Morning. It's good to be with you today. We're especially glad to have those of you that are visiting. Glad that you're here. If you're new to the area, we are glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. If you're looking for a congregation to worship with, we hope that you'll talk to us about that. And whatever brings you here, we're glad that you're here today. In preparation for what Michael is talking about, the men have asked me to do a couple of lessons reviewing what it is that we need to know about elders. And so we're going to do a couple of lessons. We'll do one today and one next week. We'll do an introduction to elders today, and next Sunday we'll do a review of what the qualifications are as outlined in the Scriptures for elders. And this is something that we probably did about a year and a half ago when we did a long series on the work of elders and qualifications of elders. So if you were not here at that time and want to hear some more in-depth lessons, those are on our website where you can go back and listen to those in-depth. There's also an article in the bulletin today. It's entitled "Why Every Church Needs Elders." I'd encourage you to read it. Don't read it right now during my lesson, but do pick up a copy of that and read that. I think it's a very, very good article and makes some very good points. One preacher said that if a church had a large building with a paid-off mortgage and could trade that for a good group of elders, they would have made a good trade. I'm afraid a lot of people do not see it that way, because one thing that you may notice is that if a new congregation is to be started, sometimes it may be that there's an area that's without a church, or maybe there's some disgruntled brethren, you know, somewhere that decide they're going to break off of one congregation and start another work. What's the first thing they usually think about? Not usually that do we have any men that'll be there that'll be qualified to be elders, but they're thinking about finances. They're thinking about, do we have enough money to go buy a building? And so that's a big consideration. But we really need to think about what the Scriptures have to say about elders. When we look in the New Testament and see what the apostles did after the church was established, they did not tell the apostles, "Now you go to every city and find a building and make sure you get that paid for, because we need a meeting house." That was not a big consideration for them. They met in houses, they met in the synagogue, they met in various places. And so we need to set our priorities correctly when we talk about the introduction to the shepherds or elders. In Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21, we read about Paul appointing elders while on his first missionary journey. Acts 14, verse 21, "Though they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Later, in Titus, Paul instructed Titus to do the same thing on the island of Crete. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you." So these are just a couple of examples that we see that the Bible intends for Christians to have the benefit of elders in each congregation. This is why there was a priority put on this. Yet, today, there are many congregations that do not enjoy the blessing of having elders. And, you know, there's different reasons for that, why that happens. Sometimes there are scriptural reasons for that, and we'll talk about that more later. But sometimes there's unscriptural reasons why a congregation may not have elders. But I believe what we see in the New Testament, what it is it should be a temporary situation. You know, there were churches here that, you know, obviously Paul and the others that were going out to these churches, they were dealing with some place that didn't have them. That's why they were told to go and appoint them. So, you know, they were temporarily without them, but they were told this is something that needed to be done. That the congregation should not be content without having them. And the congregation should be prayerfully working toward the day when it has men who are qualified to serve as elders. I want to read with you just a short portion of the article that is in the bulletin. And it's on page 2 if you have that. But it says that every church needs elders because the church is not a democracy. In the first century as well as today, there will almost always be a period of time during a congregation's infancy when they have no elders. During that time, decisions will inevitably have to be made for the congregation. How should the congregation make decisions during that time? As far as I can tell, and this is our author saying this, as far as I can tell, Scripture doesn't say. Unless, of course, the apostles and evangelists simply told congregations what they should do in every matter until the elders could be appointed. Many congregations to resort to men's meetings or congregational meetings in which direction or decisions are made democratically. I suppose we think this is biblical because we live in a democracy, and even if this is an acceptable short-term arrangement, I don't believe it should be seen as a long-term solution. After all, I can't think of any examples of this in the Scripture. And I believe that is a very true statement, but for many, many years, congregations will go without having elders, and they start to see, you know, the business meeting as something that must be found in the Scripture somewhere, but it's not. This should be a temporary situation. And so when we look at qualifications of those who can serve as elders, if you have those that are qualified to serve as elders, then you should move forward with having them, because that's the scriptural pattern that we see. So this lesson will be the first of a couple that will hopefully, you know, hasten the day when we can be a congregation that once had no elders but can have them if we have men that are qualified to do that and are willing to serve in that capacity. So a review of church organization as we see in the New Testament. We see that there are local churches in the New Testament everywhere that the gospel was preached and received. We see that people responded to it. We won't take the time to read all this. It's probably way too small for you to see it anyway. But in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, what we see is that Peter preached the gospel and people responded to the gospel. And those that responded to it in Jerusalem, they got together and formed the church in Jerusalem. So wherever the gospel was preached and it was received, you had Christians that started meeting together. In Acts chapter 11, the church of Antioch of Syria, in verse 19 of Acts 11, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great multitude who believed turned to the Lord. And so this goes on, and it's describing the church in Antioch of Syria and how they worked together in the challenges that they had. And this is the first time that we see the word Christian being used. If you skip down to verse 26, and when he had found them, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And the churches in Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, you see mentioned in Acts chapter 14. And so what you have is a period of great expansion in the church after the gospel is preached on the day of Pentecost. It goes out everywhere. It's becoming a movement, you could say, and these churches needed elders, and these disciples who assembled together frequently, they did certain things together. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. The church in Troas is described, and of course this very familiar passage, as we point out, that they took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. He prolonged his speech until midnight. And in Hebrews chapter 10, another familiar passage, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So what you see in these passages that we looked at real briefly here, the church in Jerusalem, church in Troas, the admonition here given to Hebrew Christians, they are all coming together to work together, to worship together. So these are disciples who assembled together frequently. But as we've noted in other lessons, these congregations are not part of some human organization. They're each independent. They're autonomous. And who do they answer to? They answer to Christ. They answer to Christ as their head. And they're also paying attention to the word that's being taught to them by the apostles at this point as the word is being revealed. And so when a congregation is completely and scripturally organized, the congregation has men that serve as elders, and it's also referred to as other terms, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, I want you to see here that it's saying that this was done in every church. And so there were people that, they were blessed with people that had these qualifications, obviously, to serve in this capacity. And so they are qualified men that are serving in this way. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come with him. Also, in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a longtime friend of Herod, and Tetrarch, and Saul. And so, you know, there were also in the midst of some of these churches at the time, other offices, which we don't have now, prophets, that was a temporary thing. But what we see in all of these examples that elders or the bishops or the overseers or the shepherds, these different men were in these different roles. We also see that there were those who were evangelists. Those were preachers of the gospel. There were those that were teachers. James chapter 3, verse 1 talks about this. Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so filling out the congregation with the teachers and the evangelists and the elders would be the rest of the disciples called Christians or saints. And we've dealt with that in another lesson, how a saint is not a term to describe, you know, somebody that's completely sinless or somebody that's at a different level. You know, we are all saints and we are all Christians. And so when we look at these churches in the New Testament, we see how they were scripturally organized. And the way that it was organized in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, they appointed these men to be elders. Let me skip ahead here to Acts chapter 14, verse 21. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so, what would you say was the condition of these churches before they appointed elders? Well, they would have been scripturally unorganized. You could call it in that way. That was the condition that they were in before they were organized. And so, what I'm saying here is that this is a situation obvious from the scriptures that it was considered to be temporary. Because the apostles went around to these different cities and encouraged others to go and appoint elders in these situations and in these cities. The point is that a congregation should never be satisfied to remain permanently in that that condition. And I'm afraid today in many places that churches for so long have existed, and they may have had some degree of success in their mind and a great deal of peace in those situations. But the longer you go without any activity to spur this on, people get comfortable in being in an unscriptural organization. That's not the way that it should be. We should long to be a scripturally organized church. And Jason Burnett is not here this morning, but you know, I'll just commend him and that he was, and not that others were not of the same mind, but Jason was very vocal about this and his praying and the things that he would say. You know, Jason would probably tell you that he saw those in the congregation he thought would be capable of serving as elders, and so he began to bring this up. You know, when are we going to become scripturally organized? Well, you know, we've been comfortable, you know, for many, many years doing it this way. No, this, are we going to do this according to what is in the Scripture? So no church, if people are following the Scriptures and in many different ways, we point to the Scriptures in the way that we behave and the things that we do in our worship, and we're careful not to act in a denominational way, and the things that we see, many, you know, churches are involved in so many things. They're involved in schools, they're involved in daycare, they're involved in restaurants and Starbucks, and have so many different things that are being done in the name of Christ that you don't find any authority for in the Scriptures. So we can be real careful about not doing the things that we ought not to do that are not authorized, but sometimes we're not as careful to do the things that are authorized. And having elders is one of those things that is authorized. We have an example of it, so there should be some emphasis that is put on to it. And so a church should not be satisfied to remain permanently in that kind of condition. And also, we'll say more about this next week, but we're making an assumption here that you have those that are qualified to serve in that capacity. You would not want to, well, we've got to have elders, so let's find somebody even if they don't meet the standard. That is not scriptural either. But some of the terms that we see in reference to elders in the Scriptures really help us to define what it is that they are. As we noted in Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 20, they were called elders. What do you think of when you think of elder? Well, you think of somebody that has gray hair or no hair or lots of wrinkles, maybe lots of wisdom. And so when we think of elder, you know, we all try to hang on to our youth, but when we talk about somebody that is elderly, we know what that means. It means somebody that's older than me, right? Because we don't usually think of ourselves as elderly. But when we see that term elder, it means somebody that has some wisdom, somebody that is older. And so that is exactly what the word means. Presbyteros means older. And so that indicates somebody that has some maturity, somebody that has some spiritual experience. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 says that he's not a recent convert. Some translations say he's not a novice. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. And so that word in reference to this serving role helps us to understand part of what an elder is. It's somebody that has some experience and is not a new convert. You know, somebody could be older and elderly and be a new convert, and just because they are older would not mean that they would be a novice. And that's what, you know, Paul tells Timothy they should not be. They're also called bishops or overseers, and we don't have time to go into all the denominational misuse of the word bishop and pastor and things, but what we see is that we have different words here that are all used in reference to the same role. Okay, so they were called bishops or overseers in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And some translations use the word overseer here or bishop. In verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And so what we see in the different translations translate these words differently, but the word here is episkopos, and it means one who oversees, one who takes care of something. And obviously the thing that they are to take care of is the church of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so the indication there is that's what is being overseen. He oversees his household, he oversees the church, he's taking care of the church. And so elders, presbyters, bishops, overseers, all the same thing. And it's a very trendy way to refer to elders today is to call them shepherds. And that is certainly a biblical term to do that. I think years and years ago when I was younger, I hardly ever heard the term shepherd being used in reference to elders. And I think shepherd is an excellent way to refer to elders because it's biblical, and it also gives a spiritual indication of what it is that the elder is to be doing. An elder is not, a part of a board of directors that's just thinking about, well, are we going to buy new windows and what are we going to do with the building? Are we going to remodel? You think about those kind of things, and sometimes people think, well, that's what elders do. They take care of the money and decide how to spend it. That may be one thing that a congregation does, but that is not the main role that you see of a shepherd. A shepherd is taking care of the sheep. He's protecting the sheep. He is going to make sure that the sheep are not in danger. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. That comes from the Greek word poimen, and it means shepherd. So elders were charged to shepherd the church of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made your overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And as we've already read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, there's also a reference here to shepherd the church of God who is among you. And this also, if you remember our lessons on how the church is organized locally, this gives you an indication of how that's to be done. That it's not really possible for you to be shepherding a congregation in which you've never set foot in, or you hardly ever set foot in, and you have no idea who is a sheep and who's not. You're shepherding the flock who is among you, and so that is a local term, a local thing. And so these are the different words, and I think each one of them is descriptive in a different way of what an elder is to do. A presbyter, a bishop, an overseer, a pastor, or shepherd, those are all used in reference to the same role. And of course, the word pastor is probably the one that's misused the most today, because pastor almost always in a denominational world is used to be an evangelist. So you can have a pastor who is an evangelist. You can have an evangelist who is a pastor. You may have an evangelist who's not a pastor. And so that's a pastor is used in reference to the same role in the Scriptures. So these terms really illustrate the importance of elders. And as Christians, try to live godly lives. It is a blessing to have elders. If you have not been in a congregation that has elders, that is something maybe you have not experienced yourself. But if you have those that are serving as a shepherd or an elder, they are spiritually experienced men that will help guide us along. I have been blessed to be in many congregations where we have had elders that helped guide us and helped me spiritually. So they help guide us. They watch over us. The indicative in the term overseer, it's that somebody is watching over you. It's not to be thought of in a way that would upset you or make you not want to be overseen. If you don't want to be overseen or don't want anybody else to help you with your spiritual life, then maybe we have a heart problem, or maybe we have some issues that need to be addressed. But we should want help. That's one of the things that Hebrews tells us, that we come together to exhort one another. We come together to help encourage one another. And we certainly can't do that if we're not together. So those spiritually experienced people, men, to guide us along, help us to grow. And one of the things that falls right into the word shepherds is that they are capable of feeding. And we'll see that when we look at the other qualifications, because one of the qualifications of an elder, a pastor, or shepherd is to be able to teach. And obviously, you can't feed somebody, you can't teach someone if you don't have any aptitude of teaching. Doesn't mean just teaching from the pulpit, but teaching one-on-one and helping guide someone. So all these terms that we see that are used to describe the same position really give us different looks into that position. There's guidance, there's leadership, there's teaching. All those things are involved. And so when we look at these things, I would hope that by this time in this lesson you think, well, that sounds like a good thing to have. It sounds like a good thing because I want to go to heaven. I want to be encouraged. I want to be more spiritually minded. And if I'm doing something that's out of step with the Scriptures, I would want to be corrected on that. I would want to be helped. All of our brothers and sisters want to help each other to go to heaven. And having elders would certainly be an aid to that. So why would a congregation be content without elders? Well, let's look at that in the last part of the lesson today. There may be some that, well, I don't believe that elders are for today. And that office or function, it was really necessary in the first century because the churches were new and they needed guidance, and some, the apostles needed to teach somebody locally to be able to guide the local brethren in what it is that they were to do. But now we have the Scriptures. They've all been revealed to us, and we don't have the same need for that today. That's not something that you find in the Scriptures. It's never referred to as something temporary. In fact, most of what you see, written in the epistles was written way beyond those first elders being put into place. So the need provided for elders has not changed. Do people need spiritual guidance today? Do people need help spiritually? Are we sometimes lost without a shepherd? Yes. And so we should not fall for the fallacy, well, I don't think that they're for today. Do some not want to have elders? Maybe there has been a bad experience in the past. Maybe somebody has attended a congregation where there was a corrupt elder or an elder that made bad decisions and hurt a congregation. Well, I'm sure that is true. I know that's true. I've been in places where that has been true, where there was division that was caused because of elders not doing what was in the best interest of the brethren. So, we should just throw elders out the window because there's been a bad elder somewhere in the past. Yeah, you know, Jarrell was just telling me yesterday about a former schoolmate of hers that has decided to leave his family, have an affair, and he's broken up his marriage. And been a faithful member of God's family for many, many years. And so I said, well, I don't believe in marriage anymore. I don't believe in marriage anymore because here's somebody that broke their vows, that did not behave in the way that they should. So we're all just going to throw marriage out the window because there's a lot of people that really mess up marriage for everybody. You would say, well, that's silly, Randy. You know, you would not say that. We would not discourage marriage and family because there's been so many bad ones. And so we're not going to throw out the admonition and the instruction and example of elders being established in congregations because we know of a bad situation somewhere. Or maybe we've experienced a bad situation. In fact, you know, somebody said, well, you know, you've tried to appoint elders in the past, or we've had elders in the past, and it didn't go well, so that's just God telling us we shouldn't have any elders. That's not what God is telling you. God has told us what He wants us to do in regard to elders. And so we should not discard it just because somebody abused it in the past or did not handle it right in the past. As we mentioned before, sometimes people get real comfortable with the idea of the business meeting and having a democracy, which is not, you know, a really scriptural pattern. In 3 John verse 9, it talks about, you know, those that like to have the preeminence. And without elders, in the past, in some areas that I've been, and I won't mention the place in particular, but it for a while did not have elders, and it was a very hard thing for that congregation to have them, to appoint them, because there were some very powerful personalities that were against it because they were afraid that they would lose the power that they had. Because they were not ones that were qualified to be elders, but they were ones that were very, very vocal and pushy. And so it was very easy for them to help run things without elders, and they were concerned with elders. They wouldn't be able to run things like they had in the past. So is that a reason not to have elders? Certainly, I think we can see that is not a reason that you want somebody that's spiritually immature to run the congregation because they have a strong personality. That's an issue that sometimes people don't want to have elders because of that reason, or maybe they think that they may have a problem submitting and they know that they're not qualified to be in that role. But really, one of the main things that you see over time is that congregations don't make the effort to develop elders. That young men don't give a whole lot of thought to it as they're growing up. They give little thought to one day serving as elders. And you don't just wake up one day when the congregation decides that we're going to look at having elders and then, oh, well, I wonder if I'm qualified or not. It's something that should be worked on. In fact, as we'll see in the next lesson, many of the qualifications for elders are the same qualifications that every Christian should be wearing. I mean, there's obvious exceptions to that, like the husband of one wife. You know, a woman can't be the husband of one wife, or you used to couldn't do that. But the thing is that most of the qualifications that you see are all pointing to spiritual maturity that we should all have. So we need godly men to serve in that capacity. We need godly men that would be willing to serve in that way. And that's one reason why some churches don't have elders, is because no thought has been put into it in the past. and you grow up without any strong, spiritually minded men that can serve in that way. But we, and like Matthew chapter 25 points out, there might be some that could serve as elders, but they decide to bury their talent. Now, how would God feel about that? Well, we know how God would feel about those who have the ability to do something but squander it away. And so we don't need to have those that would be selfish. Oh, I don't want to do that because I'll undergo criticism or it's going to take up a lot of my time. We don't develop elders or those that are developed don't have the desire to do it because of selfish interest in their own life. So in conclusion, you know, there is a crying need for qualified men to serve as elders in churches today, and churches often struggle without the benefit of elders or don't even realize that they struggle because they haven't been, you know, scripturally organized. The growth of the church is hindered in that way, and we need to be involved in fulfilling that need. And I would like to commend the congregation here for continuing to look at this subject, because we've gone through this process once, and those of you that are new here, we did not end up appointing elders at the end of that process. It would have been very easy to say, well, we've tried it once and we're not going to do that again. Now, we should have the desire to be scripturally organized. We should all be praying for this work, as Michael said. We should pray that we have men who are qualified. We should pray that we will be able to provide the leadership that God desires for His children. So, our next study will look more closely at the qualifications and the work of elders, and I hope this will be a good review for us and will be helpful as we consider this good task that we're undertaking here at Elliottsville. We haven't been discussing what it is that you need to do to become a Christian today, but if that's something that has been on your mind, if you are separated from your Savior for some reason, perhaps you've wandered away and need to come back, or if you know what you need to do to become a Christian and have been putting that off, there's no better time to do that than today. We'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you for evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power. In the blood of the Lamb.
turned our hearts and minds to Thee, to learn more about You, to consider our own lives, and to commit ourselves once again to being faithful to You from day to day. Father, we're so thankful to Thee for the message that we've heard this morning that reminds us of the leadership of the church that You would have us to have, that You've instructed as proper and good in Your sight to the benefit of those in this congregation and to the saving of souls as we teach others round about us and as we strive to be faithful in this place. Father, we pray that You'd be with each man in this congregation. They will look into their own heart and evaluate themselves against Thy Word, to see the preparation that they've made, to look inwardly for the things that they lack from Thy Word that they can add to their lives, that they can prepare themselves to be leaders of this congregation and maybe other places that they may go. Father, we pray especially for the young men who are now in a position to begin to prepare for leadership service in the future. We pray, Father, that You would give them good judgment, that they will heed the advice and the guidance of those who are elderly of them, their parents, and others who care about their soul. They will make decisions that will lead them to be able to be elders in Thy church one day. And for those who may be qualified now, Father, we pray that You would give these men courage and strength, that You would give them endurance to go through the tests that may be given to them, that we may find men of good and honest heart who are interested in leading the congregation in the name of Jesus and according to Your will. We pray, Father, for Elliottsville, that we will find such men and that we will be organized as You would have us to be, with proper oversight. We pray, Father, that You would give us each a spirit of willingness to submit to that authority as it comes from Thee, and that You rule over the congregations of Thy great Son, that we are following His will, His law, that He left for us. Father, we're mindful of those that have been mentioned this morning who are sick and could not be here, especially the Burnett children. We pray that You'd give them a special recovery and let Calvin not progress to full pneumonia. Father, we pray that that might be taken care of before it gets too far. We pray for Rebecca, for her continued sickness and the virus that